Well, good morning again, and thank you, Heath, for all those kind words. You followed the script I gave you pretty well, and the check is in the mail. This is a mutual admiration. I have long respected Heath and his ability to preach, and the best thing is that I knew his wife, Christy, long before I knew him. I was an older student at Florida College, and Christy was there at the right time of her life, when you're supposed to go to college like that. And we were reflecting yesterday, that was 32 years ago. But neither of us have aged since then, not a bit. But it's good to be here, and again, some of you remembered me from being here before, and I appreciate your kind words, and look forward to this week. And in case you didn't know it, the song leader is my nephew. Jonathan is truly my nephew, and his parents are here with us down from the Youngstown area, and it's good to see them and spend some time with them to celebrate Jonathan's birthday. But you'll hear some of the kids call me Uncle Bobby, and that started at camp because their kids were there, Jonathan and his sister, and they would call me Uncle Bobby, and the rest of the kids at camp picked up on that, and so I'm Uncle Bobby to everybody at camp, and that's fine. I like that title. I like to be called that. Reminds me of when I go to South Africa. I've been there a few times, and they call you Uncle over there. That's just a sign of respect. But I want to spend our time this morning talking about the preexistence of Christ, or in other words, the deity of Jesus is what I want us to focus on there. And I want to begin in the Gospel of John in the first chapter and think about the opening chapter of John's Gospel, of course, which is an excellent place to understand what the Bible tells us about the preexistence of Christ. And what we're talking about here is the existence of Jesus before his virgin birth. And we're going to talk about that also this week. In fact, in the next hour, we're going to talk about that. But it doesn't mean that Jesus was in bodily form before his birth. The scripture is very clear that he came to this earth and took on flesh. Before that, Jesus was God and still is, but he is spirit. John 4 tells us that God is spirit. And there are numerous scriptures that talk about that. And there are many ways beyond what our finite minds can grasp that we could see in the scripture. But when we look at John's gospel, it makes it pretty plain and simple for us as he describes the Word, as he calls him. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So when we think about Jesus in those few verses that we just read there, he was, as John says, from the beginning, and he was the creator. And so we talk about Jesus being the agent of creation. And when you look at the creation account, of course, you will read that it says in Genesis 1 that God said, and that's no mistake, that it's the Word that is acting and working there in the creation. If you drop down to verse 14 of this same chapter, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And what that means is that Jesus became a man. He took on flesh, as we said, and he dwelt here on the earth. And the way that the ancient people would describe that, the way the Apostle Paul describes it, is that he had an earthly tent or a tabernacle. And what John is literally saying to us is that Jesus came and pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. He took on human flesh, and he dwelt here as what we call the God-man, fully God and fully man. Now, it's interesting that Matthew and Luke's Gospels begin with the virgin birth, but John jumps right into the fact that Jesus is God. Now, each of the Gospel writers, of course, had a different idea in mind that they were trying to present, but John presents it very clearly to us that Jesus is God, that He was in the beginning with God, and what we are to understand is that He has always existed. He is eternal. And so when we talk about the pre-existence of Christ, that's what we're talking about, His eternal nature and His eternal being. Well, think about, again, John does not begin with the birth narrative, but think about some of the things that Paul said. Over in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, Paul begins to tell us here about Christ being in the image of God. In Colossians chapter 1, and at verse 15, he says, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Remember in the class earlier, we talked about that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. None of us has ever seen God except through the lens of Jesus, because He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen God. And John makes it very clear that he is presenting to us Jesus. But Paul says here that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That means He's the visible expression. When He came to this earth and took on flesh and lived as a man, He became the visible expression of God. And then he says He's the firstborn over all creation. And that doesn't mean that Jesus is a first created being. It means He has the first place. He's number one. Jesus is God. And He's the firstborn over all creation. And again, we've seen He is the agent of creation. Well, you go a little bit further here in Colossians, and in verse 16, Paul says, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. There's that idea of He's the first. He's in first place. He is before all things. But think about what he says in verse 16 and the creative work of Jesus. He says, by Jesus all things were created. And again, Genesis 1 talks about how God spoke these things into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Everything. You go out and look in the night sky, or you look up in the blue sky during the day, and you look around you at the things of nature, as we call it. These are the creative handiwork of God, of Jesus. Everything that is in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You ever thought about invisible things? You know, as kids, we might have thought about our invisible friend, or having the ability to become invisible if you're like one of the superheroes. But what Paul is talking about here is that things that the naked eye can't see. This pulpit is made of wood. Now, I can see the lines in here, and I know how that happened as the tree grew and it made these marks in the wood. But you know, I could take a microscope and I could look and see things that my naked eye can't see right now. God made all that. You put a drop of water on a microscope slide and look at it, and you're going to see things that look like a different world. God did all of that. Jesus did all of that. And then we think about in the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, go back to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, how Paul talks about his pre-existence. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now what Paul is saying is that Jesus didn't think that he was being robbed of anything to leave the glory of heaven and take on the form of man. He says he was in the form of God and he took on flesh. He became a man. He emptied himself of his glory in heaven. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He's still God. A lot of people have trouble wrapping their mind around that. He is 100% God and he's 100% human. Only God could do that. And we just accept it by faith. But God came and took on flesh and he became, Paul says in verse 7, a servant. You know what Jesus did to his disciples when nobody washed their feet or nobody provided the stuff? He washed feet. It says after supper he took a towel and girded himself and he washed their feet. And Peter, gotta love him. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to wash my feet. And Jesus talked to him some more, remember? Peter says, well, wash all of me. Just wash all of me then. That's the Jesus, that's the God that we serve. Taking on the form of a servant. He says here he was of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death. You ever read Greek or Roman mythology? I've taught English a bit through the years and we dabble into mythology. You ever realize that in mythology, man becomes a god in a lot of cases? In this case, God became a man. And the gods of Greek and Roman mythology are scoundrels, really, when you think about it. Not our God. Our God left the glory of heaven and came to this earth, took on the form that we have, and then died for us. Well, let's think about then what the Hebrew writer has to say. Let's go over to Hebrews, the first chapter. And look there in the first couple of verses. In Hebrews chapter 1, and whoever the Hebrew writer is, only God knows. But he's telling us about God speaking to us, speaking to man in different times and in different ways. He says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, that through whom also he made the worlds. That's again talking about his creatorship. But he says that God speaks to us today through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, in time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. You can read in your Bibles those writing prophets, and you can read about the non-writing prophets and things that they did. And the job of the prophet was to preach the word. Yes, they once in a while predicted the future, but their primary work was to preach repentance to the people of God. And the writer here says that now God speaks to us by his Son. And that's what we have right here. You know, there's a book at the end of your Bible that says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. But actually, all of this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Some people sometimes say, why do you spend so much time in the Old Testament? And I say, you can't turn a page in the Old Testament without finding Jesus there. You look in Genesis chapter 1, that's all about Jesus. As we just said, he spoke things into existence. He's the agent of creation. We're going to talk about the curse here in just a little bit. And that's a prophecy about the coming of the Christ. Well, look in Hebrews again in chapter 1 in verse 3. This time he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything in this world and in this universe. And then he purged our sins by dying on the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He went back to the glory of heaven. Now, all of that speaks to us about the preexistence of Jesus, the deity and the eternal nature of Jesus. He is God. He's always existed just like God. Now, I want you to think about what we've learned so far. That Jesus is the invisible image of God. That Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That he was before all things. All of that came out of the book of Colossians that we looked at. That he created all things in the heavens and the earth and upon the earth. That's also in Colossians. And then in Philippians we saw that he left heaven and didn't think it robbery to leave the glory of heaven. And came to this earth in the form of a man, through the means of physical birth. And now the Hebrew writer has told us that he upheld all things by the word of his power. Only such a God could do those things. Other gods, you know, those with the little g, they can't do that. All of their creation stories talk about some other form of the world coming into existence. Not our God. Our God says in His Scripture that He did it. And that's because Jesus was there from the very beginning, from before the beginning. Let's think about some Old Testament references. In the book of Psalm, in the second chapter, you know, I'm constantly amazed at how much prophecy there is in the book of Psalms about Jesus. And when you dig into it, you begin to see it. But in Psalm chapter 2, I want you to notice here that Jesus is called the Son. He says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Does that language sound familiar? Paul talks about Jesus being the firstborn, the first begotten. And this is talking about the Lord's anointment. And one of the things you have to understand about these prophecies in the Old Testament is that there's usually an immediate fulfillment and then a secondary fulfillment. And a lot of times that's in Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is called the Son. He is indeed that part of the Godhead. Interesting, in the book of Genesis, in the 19th chapter, and actually we're going to go back and fill in the details from chapter 18. Let's start there and reverse the way I have the scriptures here. And what we have here is that Jesus is being called Lord. Okay? In chapter 18, remember, it tells us that in verse 1 that the Lord, and that word there is Jehovah, because of the way it's capitalized. You've got a capital L and small capital O-R-D. Jehovah appeared to Abram by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord." And that word there is Adonai. You drop down to verse 17 here in this chapter. The Lord said, God is talking to himself here, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" You know, this is what they call a theophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. There are a number of these. If you look close, you'll find them. But we go to chapter 19 now and drop down to verses 24 and 25. It says, "The Lord," and that's probably talking about the Son there, Jesus, "rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew to the ground." I tell people all the time that Jesus is Jehovah. And they don't quite grasp that, because we've studied enough. We know that the word Jehovah is the highest name for God, the Father, but it also applies to Jesus. Jesus is God. That's the whole point. Jesus is God. Go back to the book of Psalms with me, this time to the 45th chapter. Psalm chapter 45. And we'll begin there in verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, this is a song of the sons of Korah, it says here in the introduction. But it's another psalm about Jesus, okay? And think about the things that are said about the tribe of Judah back in Genesis chapter 49. The scepter would not depart from his feet. That, when you tie that together with this, I understand this to be talking about Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever. You think about the promise made to David that somebody would sit on his throne forever. He's anointed you. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. You remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he quoted the psalm that said, "The Lord said to my Lord." He's talking about Jesus, obviously. He makes that clear in the unfolding of his sermon there. But all of this tells us that Jesus was around before the foundation of the world. Another thing to look at is to think about Jesus being a distinct person who existed before his virgin birth. And we look once again to the book of Colossians. We might have looked at this before. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul makes it clear to us that Jesus is involved in the creation. So we read there, Colossians 1 and verse 16, that by him, by Jesus, all things were created there in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's seated on the throne. He's in control. He is God. Jesus is God. All right, one more thing I want you to think about, and that is, what did Jesus say about himself? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John, to the 17th chapter. And John is, it's such a wonderful book, and he tells us that toward the end of his Gospel that there are so many things that could be written, but the world wouldn't contain the books. But here in John chapter 17 and verse 5, notice what Jesus says about himself. We've looked at what the Old Testament says, what Paul says, what John said. Now let's see what Jesus said about himself. Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus said, "I had glory with you, God, before the world was." And again, we've established that Jesus created this world. But what he's talking about here, this is Jesus' prayer here. And he's talking about going back home to heaven. And he's going to be glorified not only in going back to heaven, but he's going to be glorified in the crucifixion. Only God could take an instrument of punishment like that was so looked down upon and bring glory out of it. But he did. And now Jesus says, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Have you ever thought about the way that Jesus irritated the Jews, the Pharisees? The statements that he made that they knew for sure what he was saying. You know, he would say like this, "The Father and I are one." Back in John chapter 10, he says he's one with the Father. Look there in John 10 and verse 30. John 10 and verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I'm God. In his prayer that we just looked at, he is saying that I'm going to get the glory that I had with you before, that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Go back to that 17th chapter and look at verses 20 and 21. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I and the Father are one. What a statement. What a declaration. You look again at verse 3 that we looked at earlier. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That God the Father sent him. And then back in chapter 5 of John's Gospel and in verse 36. John 5 and verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, I can just see Pharisee heads exploding at this. What? This is blasphemy. Well, they thought it was, but it was the truth, wasn't it? In John chapter 14, John is just so full of all these kinds of statements. John chapter 14 and verse 9. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has sent me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He says, just look at me, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then in John 16 and at verse 15, he says, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, these statements are just mind-boggling to the Jews, just making them go crazy. So what does all this mean to us? What is this? What can we take away from this? Well, it means that Christ was glorified, first of all. And again, he was glorified on the cross, but he went back to the glory of heaven. Christ had glory before he became human. Peter talks about the suffering of Jesus and that God is glorified by that. Again, the cross is a means of glory for God because he accomplished his purpose that he had before the foundation of the world. And here's the really important part, is that God and Jesus Christ should be glorified in us. Now let that sink in. God and Jesus should be glorified in us. In fact, turn to 2 Thessalonians. I think we have a couple of more minutes here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 10, Paul is talking about the destruction of the world in the previous verse. He says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray also always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. How do we glorify God in ourselves? You know, we sometimes hear people argue about the matter of free will, that humans have free will. And yes, we do. We were not created as robots to just automatically do what God said. We were created as free will beings. And when we as free will beings choose to do what God has commanded us to do, that brings glory. We glorify God by being the kind of people that God wants us to be, by being Christians. Now, the opposite of that, of course, is that when we sin, God is not glorified. But praise be to God that Jesus shed his precious blood, and it still works. It still flows from the cross of Calvary to cleanse us of our sins. And when we come back to God and we repent and turn away from our sins, we glorify God. The Genesis account tells us that we are created in the image of God. And we know that Jesus talks about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And what I understand about that is that, yeah, we're using our physical body. But housed in that physical body is a soul, a spirit. And it's that part of us that must be engaged in the worship of God. Yes, we sing with our mouths, we pray with our minds, we partake the emblems of the Lord's Supper. These are all physical things that we do. But if we're not engaging our soul, our spirit, in the worship of God and in the service of God, then we're not going to glorify God. Now, we've come here this morning to worship, and we're going to do that. We've been studying the Word of God, and we're going to worship God. And I would encourage you to heed the words of Jesus in John 4, 24. God is spirit, and he seeks such to worship him. Well, that doesn't mean lively and quick. It means that inner person, that inner soul, that inner being that God breathed into us at creation. Thank you.